Good morning, everyone. Am I on this? I'm on. All right. Wow. What? Just great worship today. Thank you all so much. Byron, Robert, Carly, the whole crew. Thank you so much. We've just had some amazing songs, some really heartfelt songs, you know, today. And so I'm just so grateful. Scott, where are you, Scott? Scott, thank you. You know, I really appreciate your vulnerability, you know, and you did a phenomenal job. So I was really, really, I'm really grateful for what you shared and just really bringing us to the foot of the cross. And it was so great to hear all the announcements and all the things we've got going on, all the opportunities that we have to serve, you know, and especially locally. Like, I love that. I love really being able to be the hands, the feet, the arms of Jesus with people that we know and see that are our neighbors, you know, in our county. So I'm really grateful for all that Cornerstone does and Cornerstone is about. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about that text in a moment. Definitely an interesting week this week. You know, President H.W. Bush, 41, passed on this week, you know, and, you know, if you just read up on his life, I tend to think all the stuff he did, from going to Yale, playing, he was in the first College World Series. I found that out. You know, played baseball. You know, being director of the CIA and vice president under Reagan, and for 8 years. And I mean, he was just a phenomenal guy with a lot of phenomenal life experiences. You know, and so, but the thing is, we are all gonna meet our Maker. You know, we are all one day, no matter what amazing things we've done in life or what's going on, we're all gonna meet our Maker. You know, and so. I'm really excited about what we're going to share today. You know, earlier we looked at, last week we looked at what I would call the grateful Samaritan, you know, the one of the 10 that came back to thank Jesus for what he'd done. You know, we all know the story of the good Samaritan, you know, the one that took the time out to help somebody else. Well, today I want to talk about the bad Samaritan. Air quotes, the bad Samaritan. So let's read over in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down through 26. I love to get the full context of the text. So in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman?' she asked him. 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' said the woman, 'you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock.' Jesus said, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life.' 'Sir,' the woman said to him, 'give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water.' 'Go call your husband,' he told her, 'and come back here.' 'I don't have a husband,' she answered. 'You have correctly said, I don't have a husband,' Jesus said, 'for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman replied, 'I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus told her, 'Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told you, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And so looking at this text, it starts off talking about the popularity that Jesus was gaining, right? So at the beginning, it says he was making and baptizing disciples, even during his earthly ministry. And it's going well, so well that the Pharisees and the religious leaders hear about it. You know, this guy's getting a lot of followers. He's really starting to sort of gather this following of people. And so what happens is he leaves Jerusalem and the Judean area and goes back north up to Galilee. Now, Jesus isn't leaving because he's scared. All right, let's be clear. Later on in this same book, later in the gospel, John points out that Jesus literally just says, I am he, and a bunch of soldiers get knocked down. So it's not like Jesus was scared. All right, but the thing was, it just wasn't his time. And he knew that if he was going to go and confront the religious leaders, he knew ultimately what his goal was going to be. So he said, it's time for me to just leave Jerusalem, leave this area, and get back up to the mountainous region, back to the people in Galilee. But in order to get to Galilee, he's got to pass through Samaria. Actually, he doesn't have to pass through Samaria. So the Jews during that time often would purposefully go around Samaria, kind of like 285, right? You don't want to have to go through downtown, you know, with all the traffic, you know, particularly yesterday. And I will just say this, you know, for all the dog fans out there, my heart literally goes out to you. And that means a lot because I'm a Georgia Tech fan, you know. But, you know, just, again, I was at the Super Bowl 2 years ago when the Falcons lost. I get it. You know, I get the pain. My poor wife had a chance to go and see it in person. So I get it, you know. So I'm with you. I you know, I feel your pain. I'm not mocking you. I'm being serious. I get it. Sports can, just the stuff it can do to our hearts, you know. But a lot of times you just want to avoid downtown, right? So you get on 285 and you go around. Well, that's what the Jews would basically do. They would go around Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. And so the question becomes, well, why? And I talked a little bit about this last week, but why would they, you know, go on these long trips and make it even longer, you know, by not taking a direct route through, but going around? So a little bit of history. Between the populations of Judea and Samaria, there was this longstanding rivalry and distaste. Right, this is going back to the isolation of Judah, of the southern kingdom, from the other tribes. After Solomon's death, the Hebrew monarchy basically split up, and you had one lineage or one people that were following the southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, and they were often called the Kingdom of Judah. And then you had the northern tribes, and they were called the Kingdom of Israel, and Samaria was a part of that group. So if you think about Ahab and Jezebel, right? Ahab was ruling from Samaria. So when you think about what a terrible person, a terrible king that he was and who Jezebel was, that's sort of how Jews think of Samaritans, right? So you can see why they didn't like them. They felt like these guys were apostate. These guys were rebellious. They had not only, you know, sort of not joined up with Judah and the true lineage of the king, but they had married a bunch of foreigners and mixed with them. So the Jews generally considered the Samaritans half-breeds that didn't worship God in the right ways or even in the right place. We're going to look about that. We're going to see a note about that in a moment. And so earlier in this year in January, you might remember I did a sermon on rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple and how the people that were already in Jerusalem basically told people that were coming from other lands, no, you can't have any part in this. And so the Samaritans were part of those people that got excluded from rebuilding the temple. And so they ultimately said, well, fine, we'll just go build our own temple. And that's what they did over in a place called Mount Gerizim, or the sacred hill Gerizim is where the Samaritans built their own temple. And that's where they worshiped God from this temple. Then in about 100 years before Jesus came on the scene, a Judean ruler, a Jewish ruler by the name of John Hyrcanus, he destroyed the Samaritans' temple. Burned it to the ground, tore down all the stones, and destroyed it, and basically took Samaria under his rule. And so that's what was sort of the situation until the Romans came and then started ruling everybody. And so again, there are so many events that you can get and understand why Samaritans and Jews just didn't like each other. Okay? All right? You think Bulldog fans don't like Roll Tide fans? I mean, they've never burnt down Athens. All right? But that's how the Samaritans felt about the Jews. They hated them. They couldn't stand them. And so you have this conversation. Jesus comes and he meets this woman, or he's sitting down at the well. He meets this woman, and the points I want to make today are, the first one is going to be Jesus cares. I want to talk about three things today. Jesus cares, point number one. Jesus is aware, point number two. And Jesus shares, point number three. So point number one, Jesus cares. So understand this scene. Jesus walked a lot, right? Again, there weren't cars. You know, having a carriage was expensive. Jesus was poor. I mean, he was a carpenter's son that decided to go into ministry. All right? He was poor, okay? And so he walked a lot of different places to get where he was going. And so I love looking at this story. We get to sort of see the humanity of Jesus. You know, Steve asked us to pray for Will. We've been, Curtis and I have been getting together with Will to study the Bible. And this past week, we talked about the cross. And it was so awesome. Will said, I'd never really seen or understood the humanity of Jesus. Because when you look at the cross, you see, man, Jesus didn't want to die in that brutal fashion. And you see some of the hurt and the loneliness and the betrayal that he felt. Well, this is one of those stories. You see Jesus' humanity. He was tired. He was dog tired. He'd been walking around. And so he finally gets a chance to sit down. It's like, all right. He finally gets a chance to get some alone time, some me time, right? He sends the disciples, go buy food. He's like, all right, there's this well here. I'm just going to sit down, and I'm just going to take a rest, right? And so he's tired. He's sitting there, and this woman comes up. Now, here's the thing. When I'm tired, yeah, you get it, you know? I don't want to be bothered. I mean, I just don't. If I can avoid people, interactions, conversations, when I'm tired, I do. I mean, you've all been there. When you got to go. You know, last night, Chloe had gone to a quinceañera of one of her friends over at Northview, and there was some miscommunication on the ride back, and we thought the people that were bringing her back were going to bring her all the way to the house. But they didn't. They just took her to their house. And so, you know, I was already basically about to go to bed. I was like, I had a priest tomorrow. And Natasha had just gotten back from the game. And I'm like, all right, honey, I'll go. She's like, no, you've got a priest. I was like, no, honey, I'll go. She's like, no, I'm going to go. She's like, just send Chloe a text that I'm just going to honk the horn. I'm not getting out of the car. You know? You know? Because she was tired. You know? And that's how it is when you're tired. You're like, I just don't even want to interact. I just, hey, just get in the car. Let's go home and go to bed. You know? And so Jesus was tired. So he sits down. He's trying to get a rest, trying to get some me time. And this woman comes up. This solitary Samaritan woman comes to get some water. Jesus, still as tired as he is, sees an opportunity here. And he has a conversation with her, even in the midst of his alone time. The thing is, Jesus cares enough about this woman to still engage her, even when he's dog tired. And the thing is, it's very interesting reading this story. He doesn't get a very welcome conversationalist. Right? So he starts off, he says, all right, can you give me a drink of water? I'm tired. He didn't have a bucket or anything. We found that out. So he's like, can you give me a drink of water? And she's like, you know, the conversation doesn't start off that great. She's like, wait a minute, you're a Jew. And I'm a Samaritan. We don't hang out. We don't talk. I'm not getting you water. That's basically, how are you going to ask me for a drink? You know, we don't get along. And the thing is, Jesus is just starting to get warmed up with this conversation. That he takes it down a path that he wants it to go, and he starts talking about living water. How does she respond? Basically, look, Jew, you don't even have anything to get water with. You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get living water? Oh, and on top of that, are you greater than our father Jacob? Notice the our father Jacob. You know, I mean, she's kind of snarky. Right? She's kind of sassy. She's sassing him a little bit. But Jesus cares enough about her soul to not get snarky back with her. He then tells her, look, the water I can give you, you'll never thirst again. He starts discussing eternal life. She still's not totally aware on what he's trying to do here, what's going on. So she starts, she's still thinking about things of the world. You know, we can be like that. You know, sometimes God is trying to teach us a spiritual lesson, and we're still focusing on the physical. Question is, are you in tune to it when God is trying to teach you some spiritual lesson? You know, when Scott saw that rainbow, he got it. All the things going on in the cosmos, and God has this rainbow in here for me. You know, are you in tune to the spiritual lessons that God is trying to teach you? See, Jesus is caring enough about this woman to draw her out, pun intended. You know, he's trying to draw her out. And so we're about to find out why this woman is so snarky and why there was just this kind of tension in the conversation. She's going through a lot of hurts, and Jesus gets to the point where he draws her out, and he gets to the line where he says, well, look, go call your husband. He found her point of hurt. She comes back and says, I have no husband. He's like, you're quite right, woman, about that. You've had five, and you're shacking up with somebody now. Right? He touched her point of hurt. So Jesus cared enough about this woman that even though he was dog tired, he was willing to have a conversation and engage with her, thinking about what could happen. And so Jesus cares. Point number two is that Jesus is aware. Jesus is aware of your sin, but Jesus is also aware of your hurt. The hurt that has been caused either by your own sin or by somebody else's sin in your life. Jesus is aware of it. You know, why was this solitary woman coming to get water at noon? Anytime, here's a little tip. Anytime you see something happening in the Bible at noon, the whole point is it usually shouldn't be happening. It's kind of like in Spain, you know, they take the siesta. You know, at noon, it's the hottest portion of the day. And people didn't travel. People didn't go out and do stuff. I mean, markets would shut down because it's so hot. Right? And so why is this solitary woman coming to the well at noon? Well, we know why. After Jesus talks about her marital status. She wouldn't have been welcome early in the morning when the air is cool, when all the other women would come to gather their water and talk about the latest happenings and catch up on their family and the news and what's going on. In this society, she was a pariah. The second thing is, a woman wouldn't necessarily talk to a strange man alone if she didn't have a family member with her. She sort of basically had to have an escort or a chaperone. It was just the rules sort of the society, right? Why didn't she have a family member with her? Probably because her family had disowned her due to her behavior. And the guy she was with now wasn't even married to her. He's not walking out there with her. He's just using her for sex, probably. Right? This woman was a pariah, was an outcast. And so this is why she's coming at noon by herself to get water at the well. She didn't have a great reputation in her town. She was probably considered the town floozy, hussy, or whatever word you want to insert there. She had been around and she'd slept around. Now, after five marriages, you know, maybe it's been some years, maybe this beauty that she, because clearly this woman had to be attractive to have five different husbands, right? But maybe her beauty's starting to fade, right? To the point that the guys with her now didn't even bother to marry her. You know, you can imagine the hurt that this woman had. Imagine what she thought about men. She probably had thought originally that Jesus was flirting with her. I mean, why would you even have this conversation with me? You're a Jew, I'm a woman, there's nobody with me to escort me. Why would you even have this conversation? You must want something from me. Or she thought he was just another one of the wretched men of the many she'd met in her life. But the thing is, Jesus was aware of her hurt. Are you aware of the hurts of the people in your life? Are you like the characters in the other story about the Good Samaritan? Are you like the Levite and the priest? You just walk on the other side. You can't be bothered with that. Are you involved? Are you engaged enough in the lives of the people around you to be aware of their hurts? Do you take the time to have a conversation to draw them out? Or are you too tired? You're just going to sit by the well and not say anything. Are you aware? See, the thing is, Jesus is aware of all that's going on. The thing is, you can't hide your sin from God. God is the champion of love the sinner but hate the sin, because he knows all our sin. I mean, think Hebrews 4. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Right? So God is totally aware of our sin, yet he still loves us. He still cares enough about us to send his son to die a brutal death. The thing about God is there's no sin that you've committed that he can't forgive you of, but that doesn't make him soft on sin. God is the toughest on sin. of anybody. But he loves you so much that he's willing to put up with it and deal with you and still love you even through all the sin that you're doing. See, God hates sin. So much so that when Jesus is going to the cross and all these things are going on, they try to give him a painkiller. Remember, they try to give him, you know, some hyssop and some stuff to dull the pain, and he spits it out. It's like, no, there is no reprieve from sin. God hates it. It doesn't get a moment of reprieve. But even though he detests and hates and abhors sin, he still cares. Even though he's aware of your sin, he still cares about you. You see, this woman probably had a life full of hurt and disappointments. But God's appointments are often found in our disappointments. God's appointments, God shows up and he shows out when we're acting up and acting out. His appointments, he made, Jesus like, all right, I'm gonna sit by this well. Nope, here's an opportunity. God's appointments are often found in our disappointments. You know, you think about the woman a few chapters later in John chapter 8, caught in an adultery. Jesus gives her grace. He doesn't let them stone her. He doesn't stone her because he cares. But he's still aware of the damage that sin causes. So that story ends with Jesus telling her, go now and leave your life of sin. What about you? What sins have hurt you or hurt others? See, this woman went to the well to get a drink, and Jesus was trying to tell her that this well will never truly fill you up. He's offering her living water. What are the empty wells in your life that you keep going back to that cannot fill you up? The well of pornography and impurity? The well of material success? The well of sexual immorality? You know, any sex outside of marriage is a well that won't quench your thirst. What about the well of success? The Bible says man's eyes are never full. Here's the deal. You'd think Nick Saban would be tired at this point and just retire. I mean, the guy's won enough. But what is it? He wants to break every record. He wants them to build a, he won't say this, but he wants to build a, them to build a statue. He wants to outlive the shadow of Bear Bryant. Man's eyes are never full. The well, I mean, you'd think he'd had enough. The well of success, it leaves you empty. You're just going to want more and more. What about the wells of drugs and alcohol? The well of trying to give your kids every single thing they want. Have you made your children into little gods? Where their happiness means more to you than anything. Their happiness, not their salvation, not their soul, but their happiness. And here's the thing, I want to be a great dad, I want to be a great husband, I want my kids to have an awesome life. But it is so easy to make them into gods. Right? All of these wells won't fill you up. The well of pleasure, the well of food, the well of material goods, the well of technology, it won't fill you up. And so Jesus is aware that all these wells will leave you unfulfilled, and he wants to give you living water. But the question is, will you take the living water? Third point today is Jesus shares. Jesus cares, Jesus is aware, and Jesus shares. So after the conversation about her marital status, she finally sort of starts to get at what maybe Jesus was trying to get her at. He's trying to steer this conversation to a spiritual direction. And she says, I see you're a prophet. But then she goes right back to this Jew Samaritan thing. Right? Sometimes hurt people. So he started to sort of pierce her heart a little bit, but then she lashes out again. Hey, you Jews say we got to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers have worshiped upon this mountain. Again, that Mount Gerizim. It had been destroyed, but even after their temple had been destroyed, they would still go to that mountain to worship. And so it's probably in view of where they are. She's saying, we worship on this mountain right here. You Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem. She starts talking about the issue of the temples, Mount Gerizim versus Jerusalem. But the thing is, Jesus is so awesome here. He lets her know something that even Jews of his day didn't get. He says, it's not about the place where you worship, whether it's Jerusalem or in Samaria. It's about who you worship and how you worship him. Since the Father's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. A lot of times we get that idea mixed up and think that has something to do with our service and who can speak and how we sing songs. Actually, what that is, it's a Greek construction called a hendiadys, which means it really says he's looking for people that worship him in true spirit. In a true spirit, out of a true heart. That have an attitude of understanding of who he is. It's not about the place. It's not about the temple of stone. It's about his temple, his body. Are you going to worship as a part of God's body? is what he's trying to get at. So finally, she brings up this issue of the Messiah. Well, when the Messiah gets here, you know, Mr. Prophet, when the Messiah gets here, he's going to explain everything to us. So the Samaritans called this person the Taheb, right? The Samaritans also believed in a Messiah. The Jews called him the Anointed One, okay? But the Samaritans called him the Taheb. They both lines believed in a prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy 18. While the Jews called him the Anointed One, the Samaritans called him the Restorer. And so basically, that's probably the word that she actually uses here. It's the Taheb. When he comes, he'll explain everything to her, to us. And I love what Jesus says. He says, look, I am he. And so you contrast that with what happens later on at the end of John when he says, I am he, and all those soldiers fall down. God is aware of who we are, and God is aware of the situation. There's not a one-size-fits-all theology with God, unless you want to say the one size is the Christ, right? So how he dealt with all those soldiers coming to arrest him when he said, I am he, it knocked them down and knocked them out. He deals with this woman, he says, I am he, in a loving and explanatory way. He shares the good news with her. A great study in the book of John would be to study out the I am statements. That's sort of the whole point, is revealing the fact that Jesus is the great I am. I am the living bread. I am the living water, right? All these I am statements that he goes through in the book of John. So Jesus shares the good news with this woman. And let's see how this story ends. Starting in verse 27, it says, just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? You know, I love that. These guys, it's like they kind of get who Jesus is, but they're nervous. They come back, and this guy that they think is maybe the Messiah, he's talking to a woman, and not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman. And so you can tell they really want to go, dude, they want to be like, Lord, why are you talking to her? But nobody asks him about it. They're afraid, right? I love, again, the humanity of these people. They really existed. These stories really happened. It says, then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? Again, who are they really talking about here? They really want to say, did this woman bring him? Like, what's going on? What is his relationship with this woman? But they're afraid about it. Again, these little nuances in the Bible are just so cool, are just so exciting. They just won't come out and say it, you know? And Jesus, again, steering the conversation spiritually. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus told them, don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. She is so moved, so inspired by one conversation that she goes and tells her whole town about one conversation. Now, again, you have to understand, during these times, a woman's word really didn't mean much. Again, remember when they go back and tell Jesus afterwards, the women, hey, he's risen, they don't believe them. It says their words seem like nonsense because you needed at least a witness of one man, right? And so, again, the fact that this woman comes and like, hey, he told me everything I did. I'm sure there were jokes. Everybody in this town knows everything you did. But she kept insisting, no, seriously, you guys got to get this. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Taheb? Could this be the Restorer? And she kept insisting to the point they're like, all right, fine, let's go check this out. Again, that's a nuance that escapes us. She had to insist until she got somebody to listen to her. And so they start making their way to find Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus then goes and stays with Samaritans for 2 days. You know, God is such a loving God. Think about how that impacted the disciples. Again, we talked about it. James and John wanted to call down fire on Samaritans at one point. Jesus says, I'm going to go spend 2 days with them in their town on my way back to Galilee. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, has such a successful ministry in Samaria, probably due to this one conversation that Jesus had with this woman. 15 years later or so, maybe. Something like 10 to 15 years later, this occurs. Because of this conversation, Philip is just cranking. And they convert the whole cult that's following Simon the sorcerer. And all these people, says everybody in that town believes and is getting baptized because of one conversation. You know, they end up concluding that Jesus is the savior of the world. Jesus changed the whole town based on one conversation. You know, this story and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is just, they're just living examples of God leaving the 99 to find the one. To find the one. To share the good news with the one. Are you willing to share the fact that Jesus is the savior of the world with others? I love the fact that Jesus has a dialogue with this woman, not a monologue. Do you come across as you have all the answers and the person you have to convert knows nothing about God or anything? Just imagine if Jesus had done that to her. Are you humble? Do you come into a Bible study thinking, I can maybe learn something here too? You know, think about how the world was changed, how this whole town was changed because of one conversation. You know, are you willing to get into the Bible with someone? And just like this story started off, Jesus making and baptizing disciples. Are you willing to do that? I once heard a phrase or read a phrase, to win some, you must be winsome. You must be cheerful. You must be happy. You know, it's good news that you're sharing with people. Don't win an argument and lose the soul. Don't win an argument and lose the soul. Learn to engage people like Jesus did. And that is only possible if we ourselves are getting in our Bible and studying out with other people. And today I want you to take away from this story the idea of really three things. Jesus cares. He cares about you. He cares about the people. He cares about those seniors in Gwinnett. He cares about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. Jesus is aware. He's aware of your hurts. He's aware of the sin that somebody else did that hurt you. He's aware of the sin that you've done to hurt somebody else. But despite that, he still cares enough to then Jesus shares. He shared who he is. Think about this. God was perfectly fine in heaven. He didn't need to create us. He wasn't unfulfilled or unhappy. He chose to create us and chose to reveal himself and share himself with us. Right? Are we going to imitate that example? So that's my challenge for you today. We heard the story about the air quotes bad Samaritan that turned out to really be a great Samaritan, right? Because of the impact of one conversation that Jesus had with her. Amen.